text this morning. I pray that you have been seeking the Lord this whole week concerning this morning's messages and holding me up in prayer before the Lord. I know you have. My studies bear witness to that, and yet we still are so greatly dependent upon the Holy Spirit moving presently. Somebody asked me the other day, are you always prepared when you enter into the pulpit? And I told them I'm never prepared for what happens when I enter the pulpit, because I never know what's going to happen. I prepare as much as I can in study and prayer and meditation, but there's a mystery to preaching that I believe no finite man will ever comprehend nor understand. And so we are greatly dependent upon the Spirit of God this morning to move upon our hearts. And so I covet and your prayers, and I thank you so much for interceding on my behalf this week, and I pray the evidence of that will be seen this morning. It's good to have our visitors here. We've already greeted most of them. It's good to have you. I hope and pray the Lord would bless you this glorious Sunday that we've gathered together to worship the Lord. Amen. Matthew chapter 15 is our text. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, thou great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let us pray. Father, we are in desperate need of thy Spirit this morning. There is no human possibility, no human way that I could pronounce these blessed truths without the Spirit of God giving me unction and opening the hearts and minds of all those present here this morning. Father, we have revealed here in this passage of Scripture great mystery. And Lord, we yearn, we long, we desire, we plead that you would open up our understandings as thy children to know more of its truths, that, Father, we might be encouraged and excited, Father, to intercede on behalf of sinners. We pray that you would impart to us this morning, to some measure, the same compassion and mercy that our Lord and Savior continues to show sinful man. And Lord, I pray that, God, we could imitate our beloved Savior in the same way in pleading for sinners. Lord, we know that Thou art sovereign. And Father, we know that, Father, Lord, You choose, and we know that salvation is of the Lord. And yet, Father, we pray that You'd help us to understand Your divinely ordained means and methods of reaching Your children. Father, give us hearts this morning, we pray, to understand. Father, we need You. We pray that You'd be honored and glorified, for it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. And amen. Dearly beloved, we return this morning yet a third time to this most amazing and remarkable passage of Scripture in hopes that we might learn yet more of its blessed and glorious truths. And again, I'm dumbfounded and bewildered at the depths of the truths that we find revealed in this passage of Scripture. And therefore, I am so comforted by your prayers. And I hope and pray that God would stir in our hearts, because I want to deal with some truths this morning that I believe, I fear, has been lost amongst the majority of believers today. And I don't say that critically. I say that with a broken heart. I pray that God would reveal unto us this morning the blessed truths in this passage of Scripture, which are not only essential for this church's spiritual well-being and strength, Because, beloved, a church that does not have a burden for souls is a church that will never thrive, will never grow, will never enjoy the fullness of God's blessings. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when He ascended into heaven, He departed, or He gave this same exhortation or divine task unto His church. And beloved, if we're ever going to have life and vitality, spiritually meant, if we're ever going to see growth, not only in our church, but in our own personal lives, beloved, we have to learn how to bear the burden our Lord had for souls of men. If we don't have that, our church will just simply be a form of religion like so many others. And it's something, Lord, dear beloved, that we have to cultivate in our daily devotions before Christ. We can't keep such burden for souls lively and cultivated without remaining close to Christ, like we said last week. Unless we abide in Him, we'll never have that compassion and pity for sinners as we should. And so I hope and pray that God would bless us, and that we would realize there's a lot of spiritual blessings and strength in these truths. But also, beloved, we find revealed in this passage of Scripture when these truths are received into our hearts. And that's the key. When they've been made effectual by faith, these truths shall prove to have an influence on the salvation of many souls around us. I want to be very cautious how I speak this morning, because we tend to wrest men's expressions into something that they're not. And I have to be careful, especially as a pastor, that what I say is clearly proclaimed. I'm not talking about any merit or power of our own to convert the souls of men. For we cannot make men believe. But I speak of the power of intercessory prayer on behalf of sinners. I believe that if these truths that we're gleaning from this passage of Scripture, if they are made effectual in our hearts by faith, I believe that we'll not only receive spiritual strength and blessing as a church, but beloved, I believe with all my heart that we will influence the souls of men around us. And I hope and pray that you'll listen to me and hear me out this morning as I say that. I hear my Calvinistic brethren already going into a state of shock. But I hope and pray that God would give us grace to hear what His Spirit saith unto the church. For, beloved, all true prayer has nothing to do with merits or abilities of any kind. I'm speaking about true prayer. I'm not speaking about prayer we put up in the flesh. I'm not speaking about prayer of a right or a prayer of a Pharisee or a self-righteous man. I'm talking about biblical true prayer. True prayer. True prayer has nothing to do with merit or abilities of any kind. For the very nature and essence of true prayer is a humble dependence upon God and His power alone. That is the very nature and essence of true prayer. So when I'm speaking about intercessory prayer, it has nothing to do with us meriting or us earning or us achieving men to believe. Prayer in itself is a dependence upon God, a trust in His character, in His attributes, a trust in His power and His promises. And intercessory prayer brings things, so to say, to life. Therefore, true intercessory prayer on behalf of sinners does not diminish or ignore God's sovereignty in the salvation of men. But, beloved, it establishes and validates it. It establishes it and it validates it. Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. There is a mouthful in that one verse. All things whatsoever ye asked in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. God Himself has set no limitations on those prayers which are offered upon faith in Him and His promises. I wish that we as God's people would grasp the reality of that truth again. I pray that it would be effectually worked in our hearts by the Spirit of God. God has set no limitations. Do you believe that? God has set no limitations. No limitations at all on all those prayers which are offered up in faith in Him and His promises. All things, whatsoever ye ask, believing, ye shall receive. Giving therefore a certain element of omnipotence to every true prayer. And there is. There is a certain element of omnipotent power in prayer, ordained and decreed by God. If we understand the true nature and essence of prayer, it is a dependence upon God and His promises and power. We know so little about prayer. We believe so little about prayer. Alexander Cumming, a Puritan preacher, said this, and this is worthy to pay attention to. If therefore, he says, our souls are impregnated with a principle of saving faith, we may, in the retirement of our chamber, achieve victories that will tell on the destinies of the nation. End of quote. Beloved, that is a powerful statement and very biblical. John Knox didn't pray for just Edinburgh. John Knox didn't just pray for his neighbors. John Knox said, give me Scotland or give me death. And God gave him Scotland. Anybody that's, again, acquainted with church history and revivals in the history of God's church will agree that revivals were a product due to God's 70, but a product of intercessory prayer in faith in God's promises and the power of the gospel that God would save sinners. They didn't enter into the promise of God saying, God, if it's your will, save this individual. Or if it's your will, they entered into the presence of God with boldness, proclaiming His promises and saying, let the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ be heard and received. They put no limitations on it. And beloved, I believe that. Whether you know of Martin Luther or whether you know of other great men, George Whitefield or Henry Martin or men that were sent out into the missions field or on their own fields, God mightily and gloriously used because they had a faith in the power of God and they had faith in prayer and they would intercede on behalf of sinners and God blessed that. Let me ask you a question before we even continue. Dearly beloved, if the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, if that was His main priority next to glorifying His Father, but He was glorifying His Father in doing that, if that was His main priority, should that not be ours? Yes, it should. As we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we see the body of Christ edified and we see us growing in these wonderful things, where we're using our gifts. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, we're growing in charity in chapter 13. What is the end of all that? Of certainly to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Number one of the Puritan Catechism. What is man's chief end? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Sure, it's to glorify God. But in glorifying God, we also receive that which we've learned of Christ. Matthew chapter 11, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We learn of His burden for sinners. Shall not the sufferings of the land receive the rewards of His sufferings? It's all part of a church. If we don't have that, if we don't cultivate that, if we don't give every diligent effort to maintain and keep that, dearly beloved, our church will become spiritually dead. We'll have a name that we're alive, but we'll be dead. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She seeks not to change the destiny of nations, only the deliverance of her daughter from the torments of a devil, and yet her humble and fervent pleas for mercy, when you read the text, appear to fall upon deaf ears, and that from Him who is full of grace and truth, according to John chapter 1, verse 14. For He answered her not a word. Beloved, I want to emphasize something before we begin even more on this text. I'm not saying that all our intercessory prayers for sinners are going to be such a struggle as hers. This is not a rule or lesson for all intercessory prayers. But there are exceptions, like here with this woman, there are exceptions where God will do a great work in His people in receding, not seemingly answering our prayers, so that He might work faith in us in interceding for sinners, as we'll see later on in our text. But this is not a rule for all intercessory prayer. I do not want to get you discouraged and say, well, every time I pray for sinners, if I've got to go through all that every time, I would be greatly discouraged. No, sometimes people would cry for mercy and the Lord would say, what do you want? Well, I want to be healed. Boom, he was healed. Sometimes God would quickly move and do healing. Sometimes God would quickly answer prayers. Yet in this woman, He gives us an example of importunate intercessory prayer on behalf of sinners. And I believe this is the height of intercessory prayer. He answers her not a word. Rejection or refusal, though painful, would have been better received. But silence? I think in some way, if I was in her case, I would, though painful, want or wish or desire at least a response. Let me know you heard my cry. Let me know that you've taken attention to my need. Let me know that you're at least aware of my cries. Isn't that what we do as believers sometimes when we pray and it appears as though our prayers are not getting through and God's apparently not hearing us? We want some kind of response, some kind of assurance. God, I just need to know that you're hearing me. Now, we know in our hearts and our minds God heareth all the time. Nothing gets by God, but we want that assurance that God is at least hearing my prayers. Fill my heart or touch my mind with some kind of assurance that you're hearing my prayers and my cries. I need that assurance that you're at least hearing me, but don't be silent to me. Beloved, I believe this is one of the hardest things a child of God has to learn when you're talking about prayer. And like we sang in the song in Sunday school, Be Still My Soul, waiting on God is one of the hardest things you'll ever learn as a believer. And you'll never learn it in its entirety in this life. Because your trials are going to vary. Your troubles are going to be more severe, less severe. They're going to be different types, different styles, different fiery afflictions. And sometimes God will purposely not reveal Himself or purposely not open up His mind, His will to us as we pray. And waiting on God sometimes, dearly beloved, is sometimes the most hardest thing you're going to have to do as a child of God, waiting on God. And I don't mean simply waiting on God, and we've looked at that before in Psalm 56, but waiting on God in a manner and fashion which is glorifying to God, being still in my soul. Christ had shown mercy to many others whose pleas were not so fervent and lively as hers. Let your mind race through the Gospels for a minute. How many pleas and cries for help and mercy did our Lord seemingly quickly help the mother, the widow mother, that her only son was dead and they was carrying him out? The Lord had compassion on her, went up and just touched the coffin and the son rose like that. Jairus' daughter, when you think about how the Lord just spoke the words, and Jairus says, well, if you just speak the words, I'll believe it. And he spoke and it was done. The woman that had the issue of blood just touched his garment, was immediately healed. And yet this woman comes crying with a loud voice, so loud and fervent that the disciples felt pity for her and said, Lord, hear her cries. This must have been an unusual fervent crying out of an individual that the disciples would even step in and plead her cause. And yet the Lord, it says, answered her not a word. Beloved, I believe, if you ask me, if I was to apply this spiritually to the time in which we're in now, I believe this is exactly where the church is today in interceding for prayers. It's as though God's not answering not one of our prayers. Churches are praying fervently around the world for souls. And yet, beloved, I'm telling you, in a generation that probably right now are experiencing so few conversions than ever in the history of God's church. Even though I know prayers are going up for souls. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Down over there, oh, there might be spots. There might be certain areas where God is sovereignly moving and doing a great work, but they're very far and few between. And believe me, America's not one of them. It's almost as though God is not speaking to us or saying a word to our prayers. Sometimes I believe when that happens, even not only in this instance, but in all things, when it comes to importunate prayer, that means unceasing prayer, that means constantly praying fervently, I believe that we just get tired of praying and so we leave off prayer too early. We just leave it over to God's sovereignty. God's not moving. I don't hear anything from heaven, so we'll just trust in God's sovereignty and move on. When God could probably, if more than likely, be teaching us how we should be praying importunately. Like this woman. She cries out, and the Lord doesn't say a word to her. The disciples step in and intercede on her behalf, and the Lord still refuses to speak to her. He's not speaking to her when He answers the disciples. He looks at the disciples as though she's not even worthy of being heard. Let the heavens thunder and let the earth quake, but let not God be silent to my cries for mercy. Beloved, in some strange way, and I'm not being morbid or cruel, but in some strange way, I pray such burden would fall on God's church that we would get a sense that God is not answering our prayers. And it's as though He's not even responding to us. That it would drive us like this woman to continue importunately in prayer until God answers us. That we might learn what it is anew, if at all the first time, to pray like Jacob did. And have strength with the Lord or power with God, that we would learn to pray and fervently wrestle, so to say, with God in prayer, that He might answer our prayers. God's church needs to realize the importance of that. This woman would have never sought Christ in this fashion if God wouldn't have brought catastrophe on her home. She would have never sought Christ if her devil was never possessed, or her daughter was never possessed with a devil. She would have never been so fervent in seeking Christ unless she had this turmoil, this torment in her home. And I'm not asking for trouble and torment, but beloved, if that's what it is that stirs our hearts up to begin crying out for God like we've never done before, to seek His grace and His mercy alone, then beloved, I must humbly say, then God, let it be so, but let your church be revived again in the spirit of prayer. Psalm 39 and Psalm 28, the psalmist said this, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." Just them two passages of Scripture describe the agony of the believer's soul when it appears as though God is not answering our prayers, not responding to our tears, that in some way He's not even responding compassionately to us. I wonder how many people that day who had been with Christ and walked with Him, I wonder how many people that day stood amazed at the way Christ treated this poor woman who was crying out and evidently just didn't pay her any attention at all. And yet his strange silence does not steal her cries for mercy, but rather incites her to cry out the more. Here's faith being worked effectually by God. She's not taunted by his silence. She's not discouraged by the disciples' vain attempts to help her. Even though Christ doesn't directly address her, instead of causing her to leave or depart or be discouraged, something strange happens that only true faith can explain. Something miraculous happens that can only prove that God is working effectually in this woman, is that she cries out even the more to Christ. Beloved, that's faith. This is what the world does not understand. They cannot grasp. If God was not working effectually in her heart, she would have thrown it down and said, "Well, you're not who you said you were," and departed from Him. She's not bitter. She's not angry. She's not upset. She's not even discouraged. To a great degree. Because it says, "Then came she and worshipped." And worshipped Him. Can you see faith driving her even deeper into that realm which no one knows except those who truly are called of God? She begins to worship Him. You see, she came at first and cried for mercy. Mercy is unmerited favor. But her pleas had to go farther. Her faith had to go deeper. And so now she's to the point to where her faith is beginning to be worked on effectually by God. Oh, the Scriptures might tell us in words that Christ is not paying any attention to her. But oh, beloved, believe me, the Lord is paying very close attention to this dear woman. And He's working in her in such a way that only true believers can understand. Oh, the world looks at us and say, "How could you live such a life as you do? Oh, the love of God constrains me. You can't see what God's doing in me. You can't understand what He's doing. But oh, something's happening in me that is just contrary to all human logic and reason." God is working a faith in me that does not set its sights on things that are seen, for they're temporal, but things that are not seen because they're eternal. He's setting me on those things that only faith can see. And though outwardly the world might look at this event and say, "He's just rejected her. He's cast her off." This woman does something that probably blew every mind that was there, even that of the disciples. She comes and worships Him, saying, now watch how the depths of her cries increase. "Lord, help me." That's beyond asking for mercy. Do you know that? Help me. Her pleas are greatly quickened by His silence. Amazing, isn't it? I look at this text and I begin, when I was reading it this week and looking at it again yesterday and this morning, I was just excited by what faith does in someone. And she falls and worships Him and says, "Lord, help me." And her pleas are greatly quickened by His silence. Until her cries for mercy, or from her cries of mercy, springs forth cries for help. She doesn't stop at mercy. God has taken her further. "Help me, deliver me, succour me." It's not just mercy now that I seek. "You've stripped me of all hope and confidence in myself. I have nothing to plead but my own misery and helplessness. I am at the total end of myself. Help me." Oh, sinner friend, if you never, ever get to that point, you'll never know what salvation is. If you've never been there before, you don't know what salvation is. Salvation is God stripping you of all all hope, stripping you of all self-righteousness, making you realize how filthy you are in the eyes of God, and that you don't even have any right or privilege to cry for mercy. But help me, Lord! Ah, oh, beloved, here is a depth of prayer which many believers know little, if anything at all, about. When God will drive you, so to say, to the very brinks of hell itself and leave you with nothing, and the only place you have is to look up. But, oh, beloved, that might appear at the moment to be a very despairing place. But, oh, if you'll read Psalms where it said, He lifted me up out of the miry clay and He set my feet upon a rock. Beloved, if you've ever known what deliverance is, that is deliverance. So in many ways, like the old Puritan said, in many ways it's strange, but bless God for those catastrophes and trials and afflictions that will bring me to the end of myself, that I might see everything and what? I don't know. Did she think that she could, God knowing all the hearts, knowing the hearts of all men, did she think that if she just cried for mercy like blind Bartimaeus did, or many others, that Christ will just answer her prayer? Maybe she took that for granted. I don't know. Scripture is silent, so we must be silent. But for some strange reason, God worked mightily in her, and in so doing, He, through His silence, He created something in her that could have never been done before. Beloved, God's ways are not our ways, and many times God being silenced is exactly God moving the greatest and the loudest in our lives. A voice that carnal ears can't hear, a presence which can't be felt by smell or touch or sight, but it's a presence. Something was moving in her that not even the disciples were aware of. What would stir her after such rejection to come and worship, to worship Him? God doing something miraculously in her heart. Oh, beloved, it is a wonderful thing to be assured in your heart that you're a child of God. And in spite of how the world looks at you and your situations and your circumstances, something inside of you bears witness with your spirit and you cry out, Abba, Father. This woman came seeking mercy for her daughter and found much more than that. Dear beloved, this is the very pinnacle, the very heart of intercessory prayer. This is where we need to be drawn. There's a contemporary song that I kind of like. It kind of verges on, well, you know. But it's called People Need the Lord. It's got some good sense to it, some good words. But one of them verses, it says, as you look at people passing by, you see in their eyes loneliness. It's really an emotional type song, but there is some truth in that. Beloved, if we never ever get to see through the eyes of Christ the perils that the sinner is in, if we never begin to feel their pain and their sorrow, what do you think God gave human beings this task? Who else could be such good intercessors? The perfect one is Christ, of course, but who else could be next to Him the best intercessors for sinners than those who've been saved from their sins and can bear witness with my fellow man? Why do you think we're dealing with that in 1 Corinthians 13? He rejoices not in iniquity. There's compassion. Any time a child of God sees the ramifications of sin, it grieves his heart, whether it be in saint or sinner. Because he's aware what sin has done. He's aware of the ramifications of it, how it torments and how it mutilates and how it destroys families. And he's never proud or anxious to see sin in people's lives, but he's grieved by it. And he's so grieved by it by his own brethren or amongst his own brethren that he would much rather suffer himself rather than see them suffer. Amen. This is the heart of intercessory prayer. This is its life. This is what makes us like Christ. Stamp thine image in its place. Amen.
Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, full of compassion and pity, that I might look at men as You did and do, that I might see that they're being tormented by sin and Satan, and that I would, in some measure, never being able to equal Yours, in some measure, plead for their souls before the throne of grace as You pleaded for mine on Calvary. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The effectual working of God in the hearts of those who would imitate the Savior in pleading for sinners is what we have in our text. I said the effectual working of God in the hearts of those who would imitate their Savior in pleading for sinners. Beloved, sometimes when I hear our brethren in the ranks of doctrines of grace or Calvinism, whatever you would call it, almost wish and desire to be an Arminian. And I say that not seriously, but I say that because it grieves me that there is no burden for souls. When you read prayer letters, when you read what's going on in churches, it's almost as though it's a statistic. We had so many and so many saved and so many baptized and God's opening a door. But you hear no grief. You sense no sorrow, no burden for those who have not yet come to Christ. Sure, we rejoice over those who have, but there's always so many more who haven't. And you don't sense that in the majority of prayer letters from the missions field, that there's this continuing sorrow and burden and brokenheartedness for the souls of men. It's either a boasting of accomplishments or dealing with other issues, but there's a lack of something in those prayer letters which has to do with souls. The Bible, when it said that our Lord said in Matthew 9 that He had compassion on the multitudes, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, He had just finished a whole complete day of doing miracles, healing people. He had done so many things most people should have been and would have been proud that they accomplished something good for God that day. But at the end of the day, when He seen the multitudes who were yet still without Christ, He said, I had compassion on the souls of the multitudes. And yet we can go by days and weeks walking past people that we know that are without Christ, seeing all the iniquity and sins that are in the world and around us in the community, and not be touched, not be stirred in our hearts, to fall on our face someplace and weep and cry that God would save sinners. Do you know that the more sinners that are saved, the more the kingdom of Christ is advanced, and the less the kingdom of darkness is advanced? Do you know that? What do you think the symbol is here of her daughter being possessed with the devil? Paul said that they might receive forgiveness of sins and that they might be taken from the power of darkness or Satan and translated to the kingdom of His dear Son. If the kingdom of Christ, beloved, and follow me, I'm trying to be quick. If the kingdom of Christ is not being advanced, and yet the world is growing in numbers, what is then being advanced? Don't be surprised when you look at the news or hear the news or look around you and see so much sin going on and so much iniquity abounding around us. And oh, we can sit and say, well, that's the perils of these latter times. We just have to accept them and move on. That scares me when people say that. Beloved, would He who hath, according to Isaiah 53, would He who hath poured out His soul unto death for sinners ever be content with a half-hearted and indifferent intercession for those same sinners He came to save? Of course not. He poured out His soul unto death. Do you not think or believe that He expects, at least to some measure, that same pouring out of our souls in interceding on behalf of the sinners He's came to save? I use Paul's words. We beseech thee, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Beseech, in Christ's stead. He was aware of not only Christ's sacrifice, but He bore those sufferings. Not to the same extent, but He bore those sufferings to where He could say, we beseech you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Lay the enmity down and receive this message of mercy and grace. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? Too often we leave off prayer too quickly. We do not pray importunately, and therefore fall short of obtaining our requests. We see this in this woman. Everything around her told her to stop. It's no use. God's not answering your prayers. But this woman seen something nobody else did. This woman was aware of something nobody else was aware of. And it drove her to do something nobody else would have done without God. She came and worshipped Him and said, Lord, I'm beyond mercy. I need help. Help me. Oh, but listen to this. Verse 26 says, but He answered and said. She gets a response. Oh, here it is. The Lord's responding to her pleas. This is it. But He answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Again, Christ fires upon her faith. Again, Christ, even though He's responding, and she's at least got a response. It might be the one, not be the one she anticipated, but she's got His attention, humanly speaking. And yet it's still not that which she anticipated. Because God wasn't finished testing her faith. You see, and I have to hurry, I really do. You see, prayer is empty and vain without faith. And I'm going to close that up with that. But prayer is, you can pray all day long for sinners, but if you don't have faith that God can save them, your prayers are in vain. I had a woman in Virginia come up after I preached on Matthew 9 years back. And I preached the message and said, you should not be praying, God, if it's your will and if they are of the elect, save them. I said, that is not the way God has ordained you to pray for sinners. You pray in faith, believing in God. I'm not giving her or anybody else any vain hopes. That's Scripture. And she came up, an older woman in her later 60s, early 70s, and just tears flowing down her eyes. And she said, you know, I've been around the doctrines of grace for so many years, and I've been taught and I've heard so many things. She said, all these years my grandson is living in sin, and he hasn't responded to the gospel every time I try. But every time I go to pray for him, I want to plead for him. I want to cry for him. I want to say, God, save him. But because I've been taught that I need to just trust in God's sovereignty, if he's of the elect, I would say, God, as he is, open his eyes up. She said, today my bondage is gone. My fetters are broken. She says, I'm going to start praying and weeping that God save my son and believe that he will. Beloved, that's prayer that we're afraid to put up before God because we're afraid we're going to miss God's sovereignty. We're afraid we're going to offend God's sovereignty. You're not going to get anybody saved who shouldn't be, and you're not going to get anybody lost who should be saved. And it just might be, dearly beloved, it just might be a divine ordination of God that the way and the means He brings salvation to somebody is through you and I praying. That's a mystery I can't... There's a mystery here, and I'm closing with this. There's a mystery here I'm not even going to try to logically explain. The Bible says in our text, it says, verse 28, Jesus answers and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Let me say something very cautiously here. This woman's daughter was made whole due to, because of, indirect influence of her mother's faith in praying to God. Follow me closely, because I don't think that I'm going anywhere outside the realms of the doctrine of divine predestination and election. But beloved, I believe sometimes, if not more often than we choose to think, because we're so theological in our thinking, that sometimes people are not so quickly converted because we don't have the faith in God in interceding on their behalf. I'm cautious in saying that because I hear people say, well, wait a minute, God's not going to lose one. He won't. But beloved, how long do they have to remain in that condition because we don't pray in faith? I believe that's a mystery that we cannot comprehend in our finite minds. But it's there. Remember the man that was sick in bed and they couldn't get into him to Christ? And so they went up on the roof. His friends goes up on the roof, tears the roof off, lowers him down. The Bible says, and Christ saw their faith and healed that man. The church that has faith in the gospel and intercessory prayer, beloved, you watch how many souls God will bring into the harvest of that church. Not of any merit of their own, because faith is truly a dependence upon God. Intercessory prayer has nothing to do with merits. It's a total dependence upon God. And faith is a gift of God. So there's nothing merited here. But beloved, it's God's divine will. That's why Saturdays after we evangelize, we're going to come and pray that God open effectual doors. That God would use the gospel. Bring in sinners. Send us out. Bring forth laborers. So that we might see a harvesting of souls, again having faith in the gospel. Beloved, one of the greatest reasons I believe God gave a revival as He did during the Reformation, especially the Puritans, is because they had high expectations of the gospel and we have such low expectations of it. God don't honor anything but by faith. If it's not a faith, it's sin. And we preach a gospel that we have no faith in. That's why Spurgeon said the gospel will work. The gospel must work. We must believe the gospel saves. And God honors that. That's the kind of prayers, that's the kind of faith God's church needs. We need that here in Coleman. And wherever you might go to church, if this woman had not sought out Christ and pleaded on behalf of her daughter would have never been relieved from her torments. And I'm not even saying that somebody's going to miss heaven because we didn't pray for them. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm still saying there's another, and we spoke about it in the last few weeks, there's another cloud of mystery here in this truth that you can't logically define. God has ordained it to be so. God, make Grace Baptist Church one who can fill these carpets with tears of intercessory prayer on behalf of sinners, and a faith in the gospel again that it can save. And if we do, God will honor that like He did this woman. May God give us grace to do so. I close with this exhortation. An old preacher said, our prayers, if unaccompanied with exertions to carry the plan into execution, are nothing better than hypocrisy. Our prayers, if unaccompanied with exertion to carry the plan into execution, are nothing better than hypocrisy. If we sit here every Wednesday night and pray for sinners and never go out to reach sinners, He's saying we're merely hypocrites, and how true that is. Amen. This woman went out and interceded, got more than she ever thought of, but it didn't come out or happen the way she hoped. But I'm telling you, beloved, when she went home that day, oh, I'm telling you, you talk of a revival in her home, in her own heart. You see, she thought she was only there for her daughter. This woman never thought that she'd end up worshiping Christ.
You'll never know what happens to your soul when God uses you to intercede on behalf of sinners. Beloved, it will not only be that sinner that reaps the joy, you will reach and receive joy. Daniel says something about stars in heaven for those who save sinners or seek sinners, something that Amen?
She left not only with a healed daughter, she left worshiping Christ.
That's what will happen in church. As sinners are brought in through prayer and the gospel, and we rejoice over the sinners and our worship will change. And we'll, oh God, this is glorious. Use me in such a great work. Beloved, there's no greater task for a human being than to seek the salvation of his soul, and there's no greater joy amongst human beings than to be used by God by His purpose and in His way as an instrument to bring others to Christ. Nothing better. May God give us grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we are just as dependent after the sermon as before the sermon and during the sermon upon Thy Spirit, because I could never ever impart this burden, this desire, this importunate prayer, this faith in the gospel in You. I could never impart that unto Thy people, but oh, Thy Word can, and I pray that God this morning, the Spirit of God would truly engraft it into our hearts, that Father, it might begin to bring forth fruit. Help our church in our endeavors to reach out to the community. Lord, help and bless our efforts on Saturdays to spread the gospel and our prayer meetings to intercede on their behalf. Father, how we do pray for those amongst us this morning that are yet without Christ. God, I pray that You would open up their hearts. Lord, it's as though, like this woman, Lord, we prayed and we brought them before You, and it's as though, Lord, like with her, You answered us not a word, and yet we pray that, God, we would not be discouraged by it, but Father, You would do a work of faith in us, that we would, like this woman, come before Thee and worship You even more and cry out for help, that, God, You would save those whom we love so dearly. Oh, God, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts that only You can do. God, be honored and glorified in all that we say and do, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.